They'd have the great big pulpit Bibles, but we'd need a great big pulpit for the one that we used to have. Okay, Bible reading, Jeremiah 31, reading from verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And the second reading is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, You are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Thanks, Carol. Before I begin the sermon proper, a couple of things I would like to draw to your attention. A couple of weeks ago, Carol gave her testimony of her experience of God's presence in her life. And what I've neglected to say since then is that if anybody would like to offer a testimony of God's presence in their lives, you are more than welcome to do so. Anybody can do that. It may be a brief sentence, it might be one line that you want to give, or it might be a slightly longer time. You might want to use words, or it might be a piece of music that reflects what's happened for you, or a piece of poetry, or some photos, but your experience of God's presence. And maybe it's through a difficult time too. It might not be a completed time. It might not be a time that ends in what we might commonly understand as happy or joyful. You might be in the middle of it, but you might just want to offer a testimony about God's presence, and by that way, the saints of God receive encouragement for the next step of the journey. Also, you have some homework, please. I'd like answers on my desk by the end of the day. No, I'm quite serious. Yeah. What's that? It's a beautiful day for writing things. So how would you frame the Ten Commandments in a positive way? And I say that, I don't mean that they're not positive, because they are. But when we hear do not kill, we think, okay, I haven't killed anybody, so I haven't broken a commandment. Whereas the instruction is do not kill. The ideal, what would the ideal be? The ideal would be that would actually uphold life. What life? How do we understand that? So how would you frame the Ten Commandments in an affirming, life-giving way that a community could live by? I'll give you a couple of days, not by the end of the day, but I do expect answers, and they will be shared. I won't attach your name to them unless I think that you're a star pupil, in which case you come to the front of the chapel. No, I don't give stamps. I don't believe in that sort of reward system. No, you get the eternal love of God, and for that you should be thankful. Yeah, well, there you go. Problem solved. Finally, how do you define, illustrate, or speak of grace? We were discussing this as part of our study group on Thursday night, and it's one of those words that is just part of Christian terminology. But define it, name it. How do you speak? Well, it's grace. Okay, what does that look like? How would you tell that, as going on from last week, how would you tell that to somebody who is a Christian? How would you tell that to somebody who was a Christian or has been a Christian but has moved away from the faith? How would you tell that to somebody who's never heard the God story? And I mean the whole story of God from go to woe. How do you define, illustrate, or speak of grace? For that, I'll give you a couple of extra days, because that will take some time and some thought. Okay? That's your homework. Make sure it's done, please. And as I say, your reward is your Heavenly Father loves you. That should be sufficient. It doesn't rely upon me to give you more. Okay? Other than the fact that I love you too. All right? Let's pray. You invite us into reading this word, and in so doing, welcome our challenges, address our concerns, ignite our curiosity, inflame our wonder, and excite our possibility. And above all, you continue to be the God who calls us into a way of hope-filled living, carved through the mystery of your Son's own life, crucifixion and resurrection. Settle within us and be like the early morning rays of the sun, awaking our hearts to your holy presence within us and beyond us, among us and without us, sufficient through grace so that we are filled and never hungry. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and following, we read these words. About this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This is the next part of what we have just heard. Not liking that, are we? It's a bit hard and a bit direct, but today the first sentence speaks more to me. About this we have much to say that is hard to explain. And that's in referring to the readings from Jeremiah and Hebrews. And it's hard to explain because of the level of history needing to be understood. Who of us is well versed in the order of Melchizedek, for instance, and why it's referred to in Hebrews? It's hard to explain because of the paradoxical tension in the text. It has happened and it is happening and yet is in many ways not yet completed. It's hard to explain because there is a depth in theology happening here which I myself am hard-pressed to understand, certainly in a way to pass on to you so that you too would understand. And therefore I find myself with inadequate terms to pass on. So rather than losing you and myself in a virtual maze of concepts, illustrations and ideas, I'll try to keep it simple and direct. First of all, I want to pick up on a phrase that Jane used last week, the idea of outsourcing our pain. Then I want to speak about the pattern of life we have together as we learn what we already know. And then finally, we will anchor this in the reality of Jesus learning obedience through what he suffered. From the beginning of time, God has sought to be in relationship with God's people, with creation. Firstly, through Adam and Eve, then with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and so on and so forth, an enduring relationship of faithfulness and fidelity. shaped by law, made whole through the way of being focused. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. The covenant relationship. In Jeremiah's words today, the covenant flourishes through what has been. The flood, the story, the law given on a mountain, and it is now etched into the hearts of men and women and children. This is a covenant that is vibrant. It is inclusive. It includes you lot, Rhonda. That's what it's going to refer to, you lot now. No more just you lot, because I'm sure that's not going to offend anybody. And it also now replaces all previous covenants or wraps them up and includes them. It doesn't dismiss them, but rather takes them another step. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. Meaning there is a fresh start emerging. In Jeremiah, so let me be abundantly clear, the fresh start emerges through Hebrew scripture. It doesn't just emerge because Jesus Christ is on the scene. The relationship with the people of Judah and the people of Israel has been on a rocky path, with the people acting in direct defiance of God. As well as some questions being asked of God's capacity, and this is the interesting thing, it goes both ways, covenant relationship goes both ways. The people ask God, hang on God, we've done our bit, how come you haven't been there for us? Read through the Psalms and we get this sense, Psalm 88, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a thing of horror to them. That's the psalmist holding God responsible for God upholding his end of the bargain, his end of the relationship. In Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? I've been faithful. I've done my part, God. Where are you? Not to say that God is absent, not to say that the Father has turned his face away, but it's to say my experience at the moment is that something's not right here. But through Jeremiah, God says there is a new day coming. A new covenant is being made, and it will be a covenant etched upon the hearts of the people. And in this brief text we have today, God says, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. From this we understand the house of Israel and the house of Judah have sinned. They've done something wrong. They've acted in complete defiance of God being God. The people have acted as if they are the ones that set the pace. They are the ones who set the direction. They are the ones who decide how covenant relationship will be shaped. So for us on this fifth Sunday of Lent, that's a very clear sign that this is sin when we decide we know better than God. And then we act upon this false presumption. So sin is when we think we know better than God and act upon that. And newsflash, in case you're sort of wondering, well, who among us does that sort of behavior, because that would just be horrible, you all do. So it's no good looking around and saying, well, it's not, we all do. It's something that we have to move through and learn how to understand. And it's okay, because there's good news around the corner, people. So you can smile and relax. When faithfulness is broken in a relationship, it can be hard to restore the relationship. And sometimes we may even decide it is a step too far. We cannot be in relationship with someone who has deliberately broken covenant with us. We can apply the metaphorical knife to the metaphorical cord and cut ties between us and them. We have been hurt and wounded too often to further invest in the relationship. or as Jane offered last week, we outsource our pain. This current experience of hurt and of wounding, of disappointment, of injury, of failing, whatever word you want to use there, we want to turn and pass on our pain to someone else. When we hurt, we lash out. When we are in pain, we commonly outsource that pain to someone else, rightly or wrongly. And maybe sometimes that someone is ourselves as well. Sometimes we outsource our pain and turn it inwards and do great damage within our own soul. We're angry with one person, and anyone who upsets us, regardless of how right or wrong, they then cop it. I mean, I know this is more about me because none of you have ever done this bit now. This is all about me. When I get angry, I'll lash out at everybody else but the person with whom I'm angry. The relationship between God and the people has been damaged. We need to understand it's been damaged, if not greatly severed, because of the people's choice to act in defiance of God. And what does God do? Does God smite them? Does God bring them to ruin? Does God wipe them off the face of the earth? Does God give up on his original intent with Noah, that I will see the bow in the clouds and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth? Will God forget what he has agreed to be faithful towards? And there's a whole theological conversation that is a mile long about would God forget what God has agreed to be faithful to. Will God, as that last hymn has suggested, turn his face away? I think Jeremiah gives us the answer. For in these few words, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. God decides to not outsource the pain of our fractured relationship. Did you hear that? God does not outsource the pain of our fractured faithfulness. And instead says, this thing I will not remember. Your sin, your act of open defiance of who I am, I choose to not hold on to and make a part of our narrative of life. God does not outsource the pain of a fractured, torn apart relationship. God instead turns and says, I will make something new. God does not outsource pain. God does not turn it inwards. God makes something new. The Old Testament scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann offers this insight. God has broken the vicious cycle of sin and punishment. It is this broken cycle that permits Israel to begin again at a different place with new possibility. God has broken the vicious cycle of sin and punishment. It is this broken cycle that permits Israel to begin again at a different place with a new possibility. This is an uncommon statement, and it's Hebrew scripture, people. This is not investment. This is not God saying, I'm going to do it one day in Jesus. This is God saying, I'm doing it now with my people now. This is an uncommon statement, utterly Jewish, utterly grace-filled. Upon it hangs the whole of reconstituted Judaism out of exile. Jewish faith is deeply rooted in forgiveness. Now, this is all good news for us because we are all recipients of this same covenant, because we are all people of this faith. We are the beneficiaries of this law of God being within the people and written, inscribed, engraved on their hearts. We are included, although rather belatedly, compared to both Jeremiah's situations and the words of Hebrews, but we are included. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. So this is perhaps where the words of Hebrews we heard at the beginning have some relevance. Now, there's a lot here that needs to be unpacked. And we think, well, why are we still learning? I'm still teaching you, as are those whom you read and listen to. And in the same way, I'm still being taught. So if I'm still being taught, how come, surely God's engraved, know the Lord on my heart. I should know. We should be done. We should be completed. If only. Make life a bit easier, wouldn't it? But this is where it's a good thing. Because it helps us step back and realize we're all on this journey towards maturity in the faith. We all know the Lord. Well, I keep looking over here and forget to say, welcome, Lila and Felix. Lovely to see you both today. That'll embarrass them both now. But just everyone make sure you welcome Lila and Felix later over morning tea. I'd love to speak to each one of you. Wouldn't you? Not really? Wow. Okay, that went well. We're still all learning to know the Lord, aren't we? We know the Lord. We're still learning to know the Lord. To know the ways of the Lord and to understand the implications of knowing the Lord. Writing His law within our hearts. We believe in Jesus. We're still learning how to believe in Jesus. It's done. And it's still being done. We know and we continue to learn. And for me, this is this practice of being part of a faith community. It's not, well, some of us are so close to Jesus and others are so far away. And those who are close to Jesus need to get the rest of us up to their level. No. At different times, we all circle around Jesus and sometimes some of us are closer than the others. And then one day, those who were once felt so close to Jesus will turn and say, my goodness, Jesus feels like he's just so far away. What's happened? And those who were once so far away and now the ones who are close and saying, hey, let me remind you of the story that you told me. That's the way it works. For me, for you. But now, maturity doesn't necessarily mean having all the answers. In fact, being mature means not having all the answers, I would suggest. And it does not mean knowing the Lord completely or even having a complete faith in Jesus. For maturity can also mean seeing and recognizing when we do not have full maturity. Or in other words, living humbly. I'll say it again. Maturity can also mean seeing and recognizing when we do not have full maturity. Therefore, we need to rely upon one another because there are days I'm just going to have gaps in my level of maturity, my life of prayer, the way I speak, how I act. My maturity is not there. The only way I will grow is by recognizing there is a gap. If I refuse to acknowledge that there is a gap in my maturity, no words of wisdom will pierce my soul. When I recognize that you're right, I've got some anger issues, and I'm going back to that sense of outsourcing our pain, someone can speak into that, and I can hear and listen and receive, and then let God do God's work. To see among each other, here is a place that you and I do know the Lord fully, and sharing that. Here is a place that you and I do not know the Lord fully, and sharing that also. Being able to acknowledge we know the Lord and yet we are still learning how to live our lives reflecting this knowledge is an important part of being part of this church. And perhaps instead of the rather heavy and accusatory tones that we heard earlier from Hebrews 5, you are not mature enough and you should be, because that goes down really well, I could imagine. We may choose to use the tones of Jeremiah 31. I will remember your sin no more. I wonder what it would be like to be part of a congregation where we deliberately and intentionally set about expressing covenant faithful relationship and beginning our sentences with, I will remember your sin no more. And you think, oh, thank goodness, people aren't going to remember my sin. That's great. You also will remember nobody else's sin either. You see, this is what God has done. I will remember your sin no more. I will remember that, like me, you are still working some things out, and rather than being abrupt and outsourcing my pain of your stupidity, the immature path of Christ, according to my way and according to my conclusions, no matter how false or empty those conclusions might be, how often have we discovered, oh, I only had a third or a quarter of the story, and now that I've got the rest of the story, I feel really bad. I'm not quite sure how to backtrack. Has that ever happened to you, or is that just me again self-revealing? Okay. I'm going to learn to follow the way of Jesus and not glorify myself, nor make you subject to my thinking. Rather, we can seek together to know the Lord. And this is one of those paradoxical tensions. We know the Lord, and yet we are still learning to know the Lord. And then still learning how to live the way of the Lord in our lives. We know because we have experienced that, giving our lives to Jesus, and we are continuing to know how to embody our knowing. And this is part of what I believe was experienced by Jesus in his obedience as the Son. And you know how I said I was going to make it simple and direct? This is probably the not-so-simple bit, so stay with me. As God the Son, Jesus lived the life on earth and took into himself the experience of the earthly reality. And this earthly reality reveals that people are hurting and they are wounded and there are people who are outsourcing their pain and enduring their shame. And in a world of bitterness and sorrow and, yes, evil, Jesus learned obedience to the same law written upon his heart that is written upon ours. Sit with that for the rest of the day. Jesus learned obedience to the same law written on his heart that is written upon your heart and mine. He didn't have anything else other than what we have. He knows the Lord, and he now lives out his knowledge on earth in relationship with others. And so he teaches and he heals and he provides for people and he forgives sin. He disciples a small group of men and women, and he learns in order to live, one must die. Jesus learns the paradoxical tension of being Son of God and Son of Man, of knowing the Lord and of that same knowledge being rejected as truth. That's where it really cuts, isn't it? We know that what we have seen revealed is true, and yet somebody else saying that's not true, that's a lie, that really cuts us to the quick. But Jesus suffered even as he was obedient. Why do good people suffer? Well, Jesus suffered. He suffered and he learned obedience through that suffering. And this is where the author of Hebrews does not worry about the mechanics of things. I mean, why worry about getting down to the brass tacks? Just make some broad sweeping statements and then just keep going. And having been made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I know there may be some of us who are sort of inserting bits and pieces there. We might include the language of sacrifice. We might include the language of forgiveness of sins, and whoever believes will be saved. But it's not present here. And what we have heard today, that's just not even part of the script for the writer of Hebrews. He's not interested. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And we learn from Jesus who knows the Lord. We learn from Jesus who suffered through being obedient even though he was the Son. And therefore he was saved. And so here I return to the words of Jeremiah where the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. God does not outsource his pain. Therefore, we are free because God has not outsourced his pain. We are free. There is no pain to be borne anymore. We are free to learn a new way of being God's people. And instead of outsourcing our pain, we too can learn the way of obedience through suffering and take into ourselves this earthly life and allow it to transform our hearts. And so may this be the invitation we receive for ourselves. The invitation we learn to speak of and understand and take into our hearts and our souls. To learn the way of obedience in and through suffering. So that the world may see and the world may know that God has abundantly and eternally forgiven our iniquity, forgiven our evil, our wrongdoing, forgiven our open defiance of God being God. And God, being God, remembers our sin no more. So my guess will be you're going to have your minds filled for a little while. I'll allow you a couple of extra days to get the Ten Commandments framed back to me. Amen. If the heavens can declare the glory, the worship, the stunning Creator, then so too can we stand and sing with the heavens.